In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I repent. I love the song, but I will not torture you with that song again. We'll move on to something different. Gentle, meek, and mild, we sing about Jesus at his birth. And as I talk to the kids, that's the picture that we have of him. The kind teacher sitting on the grass at the Sermon on the Mount, the one who has compassion and reaches down to the leper, the one who speaks kind words. Whenever we are confronted with this picture of Jesus as angry or speaking words that are somewhat negative, it takes us aback, especially in the case of today's lesson, to see the full range of his emotions as a man who, in today's text, is angry. Is somewhat unsettling. He gets downright, or should I say upright, angry at these people and what they're doing to the house of the Lord, the temple. John takes this event from the first of Holy Week and pushes it to the front of the gospel so that we realize this is a major incident or a focus of what the life of Jesus is about. His clearing of the temple and the money changers sets a tone for the entire gospel. This Jesus comes to undo that which is and to set right that which is wrong. The Passover is at hand, John tells us. It means if you'd have gone to the temple when Jesus does at the beginning of this week, it's busy. It's like going to the mall at Christmas. Other weeks, maybe a little calm, but not this time. The money changers and sacrifice sellers would be very, very busy that day. Busiest time of year, pilgrims streaming into town from all over Israel. The common coin would have to be exchanged at the temple. You could only use the temple money. And so business was brisk. They were selling animals, changing coins. He goes to Jerusalem, heads straight to the temple, and encounters this emporium of money changers and sacrifice sellers. Your animals that you brought from the north aren't good enough. You got to trade in for something better. It doesn't sit well with him. The whole thing, he makes a whip out of a bunch of cords and starts driving the sheep and the oxen together with the sellers out of the courtyard. He overturns the tables. You can hear the coins clattering, spilling on the ground. He knocks over the cages of the pigeons and tells them, get these things out of here. You shall not make my father's house into an emporium of trade. His disciples, including John, you hear in the text, look back and they remember, oh yeah, in Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. And they realize that this is written all about Jesus centuries earlier. Now this text, there's a lot going on. First, the temple was the place of sacrifice. And the money changers and sacrifice sellers were actually doing a useful service to these pilgrims from the outset. So the question, why does he get so upset? The synoptic writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke might give us a clue. It says because they had turned this activity into a den of thieves is the words that they use. Instead of being a house of prayer, a place where you went to confess sin, offer sacrifice, the temple had become a marketplace for personal gain instead of a place of worship. The focus all on the cash and not God at all. When the Messiah did come to the temple, he would be the one to lead the people to throw off the chains of the oppressive Roman government, is what the people believed. It's not the sort of Messiah Jesus came to be. It upset them to have him do this. It explains the verses. John tells us that they didn't put their trust in him for anything other than this picture of what they thought they'd get. Jesus is angry. He's not about to be co-opted into becoming some sort of messianic leader who is going to lead a revolution in the land. Put Israel back on the map, restore the throne of David so that things were good in Israel again. So they didn't like him as the Messiah. Second, the people expected that when he came, he would purify the priesthood and cleanse the temple. And so when Jesus does exactly that, he comes in and says, clean this place out. They then ask the question, by what authority are you doing these things? If you are pushing all the messianic buttons, which he was, what gives you the right? Prove it. John always has a couple of meanings behind the text. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, already introduced in chapter 1 of the book, the ultimate sacrifice, the one atoning sacrifice for sin, which would replace all the bulls, all the lambs, all the goats, all the pigeons. They were simply a picture of him. We sang it in our opening hymn, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could do anything. They all pointed to the one sacrifice, Jesus. And so with this action, he not only turns over the tables, he shows the authority to turn over the whole thing. This whole temple worship, this whole sacrifice of animals. God's lamb, the perfect lamb, had come to the temple, and all this other work was going to be undone completely, totally replaced. The driving off of the sacrifice sellers shows that the time of their work had come to an end. No more of this stuff. He was about to put the whole system out of business. And how do you think that made them feel? We like our cash, don't we? We like our businesses. This idea of Jesus coming and saying, no, this whole thing is over. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Didn't sit very well. The cross becomes the important point, as we heard in the epistle lesson, when he finally gets to the point, we determined to know nothing amongst you or to preach Christ what? Crucified. No more glory, which is exactly what they wanted from the Messiah. He won't have it. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again, he says. They think he's kind of crazy. Words are not taken well. They look around and they say, wait a minute here. This place has been being built for 46 years. They refer to the reconstruction project that Herod's underway. He had done it to curry favor. How about if I build you a new temple? And they loved that idea. The scaffolding was still up at this point as Jesus walks around. It wouldn't come down for another 30 years or so when God destroys the temple in 70 AD. At the time Jesus says these words, destroy this temple, the thought is unthinkable. We can hear the other times when they're talking about the temple and he's describing, look at how magnificent these stones are, how huge they are. You can't imagine. They couldn't think of it. Oh, it happened once before by the Babylonians, but God wouldn't let it happen again. And Jesus talks, what he says sounds like utter nonsense to them. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. How on earth is he going to do that? Of course, as he says, the temple he's referring to isn't the temple at all. It's what? It's his own body. And that's what John wants this episode in the gospel to get across. The temple that Jesus speaks of is his own body. The temple is the dwelling place of God on earth, the sacramental presence of God among his people, the place where his name is placed. Jesus, in this action, is shifting the attention away from this building to himself. That's where God now dwells, God among his people. He is the Word of God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He dwells amongst us. His body is the best temple, the temple par excellent, where heaven and earth finally meet, where God and men are reconciled. The lesser temple, it has to give way to the more important temple. The one is just a picture of the temple to come in Jesus. Most religions have temples, buildings which try to reach up to God. How many of you have been to different temples in your life? Or maybe you've been to Europe, seen some of those beautiful cathedrals. But only in this temple is it flipped? The other ones, you go in, and if you've been especially to those big temples in Europe, your eyes are supposed to be drawn up to heaven, and it is magnificent. But here in the body of this lowly Jesus, God is saying, no, turn your eyes down, not up, because you're not aspiring to get to him. He has come down to you. Only Christianity claims a temple not made with human hands, but a man, the Son of God, who took our humanity, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, a temple where heaven reaches down to you to forgive you all of your sins. So where do you go when you have sins? And you do. We can go to the Old Testament text today. There's a pretty good litany of commandments. Go down the list and look a little deeper as Jesus talks to people in the gospel. Don't say, oh, never murdered anyone. Dig deeper. Never committed adultery. Dig a little deeper. Never misused his name. Really? You need the forgiveness that he brings. You could go down that list even more. How's your respect for authority these days? High or low? Your care and concern for the welfare of your neighbor? How are you working in that area? How's it going with theft, both petty and grand, in our society? How's the contentment of your heart? Go to the last one. Do you like just everything you have and everything's perfect? The commandment reveals our sin and a need for a temple. You can't get away from them yourself. So where do you go with your sins? To a building? Or to where Christ is? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Not a building, but a gathering, a living, breathing body, a spiritual temple fashioned out of the reborn stone of Christ, knit into him. Not a temple that is present wherever men build it, but a temple that is present everywhere. A new temple, a new Israel at the end times, a once and for all event. If you were in the early church and you went to, I don't suppose, have anybody traveled to Ephesus before? And you went in the right away and into Ephesus and you walked in and you say, where's the temple at? Where's the church? They wouldn't point to a building. They'd point, oh, I think there's a group that meets over here. That's the church. Not a dedicated building with a sign out front, but people. You'd probably say, well, they meet at this building that has a tag called Redeemer in Tillamook. They meet at 10:30. It's a group of people there. Different days they meet. Do you know exactly when? No? Why don't you go find out? And even if the building is destroyed, would we still be meeting? Absolutely. This is the temple. This is where you find Christ, the temple of the living God amongst his people, the body of Christ. We may think of this building in terms of temple, but they're not temples. The house of the people, the gathering, that's the temple of God where Christ dwells. He is the body born of Mary that now is sitting in the pews right there. And it is in this body of Christ, the church, where Jesus himself is high priest, the offerer of your sins forgiveness. A temple where you and I serve as priests. Did you know that? Priests in this temple, priests in this kingdom of God, offering your bodies as living sacrifices, a life of service and praise to him who served us. Jesus' disciples didn't get that. They didn't understand it at first until he was risen from the dead. Then they got it. Your body, too, is a temple, the scripture says, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Do you think of yourself that way? The temple of God, that he dwells with you, that he's put his name on you, that he shares his word to the world through you, priests to serve him by telling others about him. That temple will be destroyed too at some point. And like the body of Jesus that was placed in the tomb, your body someday will raise to glorious and new just as he rose. Though sin and death destroy this body, nevertheless, Jesus will raise it up again, not in 3 days, but on that day when he comes back. What will it look like? I don't know. People always try to guess. We just use words like glorious, Christ-like, wonderful. But it'll be a good day, because on that day, your eyes will see what today we only grasp in faith. You'll see Jesus. And what will he be like for you? Gentle, kind, loving, forgiving, joyful. All those pictures we have of our Savior, Jesus. Because you are his, and he will take you to be with him. What a joyous day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand. We confess the Nicene Creed, printed on the back inside cover of our hymnals.